which it can be because of the events that have taken place, 1 and 2 Samuel will be uplifting for you. Wonderful stuff in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So here we go. Last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your holy word this morning. And we ask now, Heavenly Father, that you would add a blessing to the reading of it. Lord, I pray that as I come before you, that you would cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. Fill me afresh again with your Holy Spirit, and may I be a blessing to your people today. Lord, may I fade to the back, and may you, the real preacher, come forward. And may everything that is said and done be of you and bring glory and honor to you. Lord, if there be one person here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of their life, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And for those who are your children that are amongst us today, I pray that you would continue to make and mold us into your image, that you would continue to sanctify us, that we may be used mightily for your honor and for your glory in this world. We ask this all in your precious and holy name, Jesus Christ, our King of kings and Lord of lords, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So, I got a lot for you. I'm going to try to get through it as quickly as I can and most effectively that I can. But as we come to the end of the book of Judges, if you've been reading and if you've been following along with the devotions, we know that this is God's chosen people. Israel and the Israelites are God's chosen people, right? And by them being God's chosen people, they have had, since he chose them, way back with Abraham and the whole entire process that leads up to where we are in Judges today, they have had God as their master. Amen. They've had God as their ruler. They've had God as their leader. But by the end of the book of Judges, that last verse that we read, we find that the people of God, the Israelites who bear the name, the people of God, are living in more sin, more idolatry, more rebellion, more indecency than ever before. And as you read through the book of Judges, you could see that time and time and time again. It would not be inappropriate to say that the people of God have made an absolute mess of their lives. And not just of their lives, but they've made an absolute mess of their testimony as to being the people of God. And at this point, if you were to tell an outsider that these people are the people of the one true God, I would be safe in saying it would be unrecognizable to an outsider. This is Israel's low point at the end of the book of Judges. Absolute low point. And it makes you wonder, how did we get from the end of the book of Joshua to where Joshua is laying this all out and reminding them all that God had done for them and delivered them and provided for them and blessed them as they were going into the promised land. And he reminded them and said, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And they all responded in a wonderful way, saying, we will always choose the Lord. We will be there. We will follow his word. We are his people. We will never leave, nor will we ever forsake the Lord. How did we go from there to now in the end of the book of Judges? You read the verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. This verse jumps out to me, and if you've been, like I said, reading through the devotional and reading through the book of Judges, you know that this isn't the only time a variation of this verse appears in the book of Judges. But it seems to be a fitting ending for the book of Judges. Now, when we read this verse, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes, I want you to understand something, because this truly should jump out at you. This should truly be relatable for you. When we read this verse, the author of Judges is not talking about a king as in King David. He's not talking about a king as in Saul or even Josiah who would come later. He's talking that in these days, by saying there was no king in Israel, there was no leadership in Israel. There was no direction in Israel. There was no setting of the stage for God's agenda in Israel. There was no vision being cast for the people of Israel. There was no plan given. There was no purpose communicated. There was nobody in a position of leadership to be able to lean on during tough times. And because of all of that, we find Israel being out of control and unrecognizable. But if we can be honest this morning, like I said, this verse is really relatable to today. I'm asking you to be honest this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. But I want you to sincerely take a look at our life. I want you to sincerely take a look at our church. Not just Grace, but bigger church as well. I want you to sincerely take a look at our culture as to what people have often called a Christian nation. I want you to take a look at it because I see this verse as relative today because not just like the nation of Israel, we also as Christians are living lives that are more and more out of control. We are reflecting the message of our culture, which is, let's be honest, there is no truth anymore. Do what you want to do. I believe Nike has a phrase before, if it feels good, do it. Folks, we have a mantra in our culture today that, listen to me, I'm not talking about unsaved people, that has come into the church and we have embraced. After all, that's what happened to Israel. The nations they were supposed to drive out, they drove them out most of the way, but then they allowed them back in, and then they assimilated into their culture. And that's why the children of Israel don't look like the children of Israel. And in the same way, we have allowed the world into the culture of the church. And because of that, we've got a lot of the same problems today in our own church and in our own personal lives that the Israelites did. And why is that? Because we don't recognize a king. We don't recognize a king. In a lot of ways, when it comes to our own life and how we function, we have pushed God out of the way. We've pushed him out of the way. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, when you have no supreme being on the throne in your life, you know what that makes? You know what causes? It causes you to be the supreme being in your life. And listen to me, I don't care how smart you may think you are this morning. I don't care how intellectual you may think you are this morning. I don't care what your educational background may be and how many degrees you may have hanging on your wall, whether they're from a secular institution or even a biblical institution. Listen to me, I don't care how charismatic your personality may be. Listen to me, on your absolute best spiritual day, you are incapable of leading your own life. I'm glad someone agrees with me. And why is that? Because it is Jesus and Jesus alone who is capable of sitting on your throne of your heart, and he is the only one that fits on the throne of your life. And when Jesus is not there, we are out of control. We are out of control. In those days, there was no king in Israel. You could say, in those days, there was no king in the church. After all, isn't that what the church is seen as before Christ comes? We are seen as the church that has everything and thinks we're wonderful and great, but the one thing that is most important is Jesus, and he's on the outside knocking on the door being asked to let us in. We've gotten rid of God as the kings of our life. And so I want to look at this passage, and I'm also going to dive a little into Ruth since we're kind of skipping over Ruth in our devotions. I want to also look at that, but I want to give you four things this morning that happen to us when there is no king in our lives, when we operate like there is no king in our lives. Number one, when we operate like there is no king in our lives, there's a loss of accountability. There's a loss of accountability. Look with me again at the verse. You're going to be sick of hearing this verse. Maybe you'll memorize it by the end of the day. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did which was right in his own eyes. Now, we're looking at and saying kings. Do you know what kings of Israel were commanded to do? You know what kings of Israel were commanded to do? In the times of Moses, in the times of Joshua, in the times of David and Saul and Josiah, you know what they were commanded to do? If you go back to Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 20, you will find that the kings of Israel were commanded by God to make a copy of the book of the law. What's the book of the law? It's the book that was put before Moses. It's the book Moses was given. They were commanded to make a copy of the book of the law, and not just that, it says that they are to read it all the days of their life. Why? So that they would fear God and obey his words. So that they would fear God and obey his words. Not only that, but listen to this. This is where it gets even better. It was also to be a check on the king who was ruling during that time. That if he got out of God's will or overstepped his bounds, there was something to hold him accountable that brought him back in. There was something that the people could even bring to him and hold him accountable and bring him back in. That's God's way of putting it. That's God's way of putting checks and balances and accountability when there were kings in Israel. But it says here, there is no king in Israel. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? It means for this time period, the aspect of accountability in Israel is gone. Why is the aspect of accountability in Israel gone? Because there's nobody who has the book of the law. There's nobody who's standing and reading and understanding and communicating the book of the law. In other words, it almost sounds as if the Levites who were in charge of that have forsaken it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who do you answer to in your life? Who do you answer to in your life? Is there anyone in your life that can correct you? Is there anyone in your life that can inspect you? Is there anyone in your life that can question you and what you're doing and what your motives may be? I'm not just talking about heavenly. I'm not just talking about if you even allow God to do it. I'm asking you this morning, is there anyone even on earth that you allow to hold you accountable? Because listen to me, church. I may be the pastor of this church, but my wife can give you a big amen this morning. I need someone inspecting and instructing and informing me. Amen. I need someone. And listen, Pastor Peter got a little ahead of me. We all do. We all do. Because listen to me, you cannot hold yourself accountable. And let's be honest, we don't like being held accountable because if it means that we're accountable to somebody else for our deeds and for our action, it oftentimes means that we have to depend on somebody else. We have to be fragile and humble before somebody else, and we don't like that. That goes against our nature, right? I'm a man. I can make my own decisions. I can make my own calls. I can make my own ways, right? We don't need to be held. I can do this on my own. Listen to me, Christian. It may not be natural, but you're not called to live a natural life. You're called to live a supernatural life. And if you're called to live a supernatural life, you need a supernatural being. You need Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart to hold you in check. And not only to hold you in check, but can I tell you, you need Christian brothers and sisters that are going to hold you accountable as well. They're going to call you into question. You know, you can't be good naturally on your own. No matter how much you want to think you can be, you cannot be good naturally on your own. How do I know that? Look at your past. It proves it. Just look at your past. You cannot be good naturally on your own. Because even though you're saved this morning as a Christian and you have the Holy Ghost inside you, you still have a sinful flesh that is trying to push and pull and manipulate you in every single direction. You've got to have someone who keeps you in check. You've got to have someone that keeps you in check. And let's be honest, if I'm the only one that's holding me accountable, I look pretty good to myself. Right? I can rationalize and excuse just about anything. I mean, isn't that what the people of Israel did leading up to this last verse in Joshua 21? Right? They were rationalizing, well, we shouldn't take these women to be the wives of the Benjaminites because we're not supposed to. Well, let's just put them out there, and it wouldn't be us giving them to them if they were captured and kidnapped. What? Yeah, that's how stupid we sound before the Lord when we try to rationalize our own sin. And we try to rationalize breaking God's law. Folks, you always look good to yourself. You need someone to hold you accountable. You need a king to hold you accountable. So, number one, when there is no king in Israel, or there is no king in your life, there's a loss of accountability that takes place. Number two, there's a lack of authority when there is no king in your life. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did which was right in his own eyes. You see, not only did the kings of Israel, when there was one, had a check of accountability with the Word of God, they also had an authority as well. In Deuteronomy 33, verses 3 through 5, did you know that at some point in his life, Moses was called a king? Did you know that? It says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, he was called the king of Jeshurun. The king of Jeshurun. Now, we all know that Moses wasn't a king, right? He wasn't officially named a king. He wasn't officially seen as a king, but they called him King of Jeshurun. And why did they call him that in that passage? It's because they recognized that God had given him authority as a king. And why did they recognize that God had given him authority as a king? Because he had been given the book of the law. And he had the book of the law. And he read the book of the law. And he carried out the book of the law. You know what's interesting? Moses died, and who became the leader of Israel after Moses? I'm glad you guys are paying attention as we go through all these books. Joshua became the leader. And what does it say if you go to the beginning of Joshua chapter 1? It says that the same book of the law that Moses had, Joshua now has, and is commanded to read, and is commanded to follow as the leader of the Israelites. And it says that that God would go with Joshua just as he did with Moses and have the same kingly authority as Moses as long as he followed the book of the law. Folks, so when it says in 21:25, that there was no king of Israel, you know what the Holy Spirit is telling us? It's telling us, he's saying that there is no man in Israel like Moses or Joshua who is teaching and enforcing the book of the law. Let me put it in modern day terms for you. There was no person acknowledging the authority of the Bible. There was no absolute authority during those days because the book of the law was not given to the people. Was not held up by the leader. You say, well, Pastor, hold on a second. We just read through the book. There were judges that rose up, and it says that the judges ruled. Yes, when the judges ruled, that word ruled there means that they judged. Their title, that's what they did. They were not leaders. See, judges could not make laws. All that judges did was made rulings and judgments. And they would come in when the people of Israel were in horrible circumstances and got themselves in messes by not following the Word of God. And they would be risen up and God would bring them along and help the Israelites get out of a problem. And he could try to lead the people, but the people would have to let him lead the people. You see, judges were only there and raised up to fix the problem, to get them out of the problem, to deliver them from a problem. But then the judge went away, and the people went back into the same mess and problems like before. You see, they didn't need a judge necessarily. They needed a judge to get them out of this, but they needed a king to keep them from getting in the mess. They needed a king, and there was no king. The Levites had the word, but the word wasn't being shared. They needed a king from keeping them in the problems, but then after the judge delivered, they were left to call their own shots. They were left to make their own decisions. They were without the word of God as their authority, and so they got themselves in trouble again. Look, you may be here this morning and say, Pastor, I don't understand the importance of reading the Bible. You know, I go off of my gut when it comes to decisions. I use my intellect. Can I tell you something? You hear that a lot in churches today, right? I get really upset when a Christian says, follow your heart. Please don't. Listen, this book, you know what this book says on the authority of you trying to make decisions outside of it? Listen to this. This book tells you not to lean on your own understandings. The book of the law tells you not to rely on your own wisdom or your own knowledge and not to trust your heart. This book tells you that your own understanding and knowledge are limited and may not always be God's wisdom. It also says that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart, Christian. Follow the word of God. Amen. Let it be your authority. Because, let's be honest, we're kind of like the people of Israel. We don't want the authority, right? We don't want a king in our life. Rather, instead of a king, we want a butler in our life. We want someone who will show up and do the things that we want. Or we want an emergency contact, that when we get ourselves in a mess because of our own decisions, we can cry out to God, emergency 911 prayer life, and God, hey, come and send someone to fix this. Or we want a counselor, someone who will listen to all of our problems but won't tell us what we need to do to fix them. We're like the Israelites. We want a judge. We want someone to swoop in and save the day. But once you're done swooping in and saving the day, you know, go back up to heaven and leave my life alone. Let me do what I want. Let me live how I want. Folks, can I tell you something? When you got saved, you know that you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord. King of your life. And he just doesn't want to come in and fix your problems. He doesn't want to just come in and rescue you. He wants to be with you every single step of the way. He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to keep you from the hurt and the pain of sinfulness. He wants to continue to mold you into his image for honor and glory. He wants to be with you every single step of the way. He wants to sit on the throne of your heart. He wants to hold you accountable. And by the way, let me hit on this real quick too, while I have it. Some of you are, okay, well, Pastor, I hear he wants to be the authority in my life. The Bible should be the authority in my life. I should follow him. Listen to me. God lords over your life through authorities he also places in your life. Let me say that again so you understand it. God lords over your life through authorities he places in your life. In other words, you cannot be right with God at the same time not being right with authorities in your life. Let me put it another way. The same parent as a child, the same parent that you want to sign the permission slip for you to have fun is the same parent that should be allowed to correct you when you're out of line. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Right? You see, a lot of us, we're fine with Jesus as long as he blesses us. But once that Holy Spirit of conviction comes, get out of here. Or I love it, because you also see it in as a pastor a lot of times, right? I hear so many people say, I love a pastor that tells it like it is. Yeah, you love it until the pastor tells it how you are. And then when the pastor tells it how you are, the pastor don't see you in church anymore. You get offended, and you leave, and you go somewhere else that'll tickle your ears. Folks, we don't like to be confronted. That's the whole thing of authority in our life, right? We don't like to be confronted. But if we don't live under the authority or live under godly authority, we will always be out of control in this world. We will always be out of control in your world. Listen, there will never be a day in your life where you won't have some sort of authority to submit to. So please do it in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Amen, church? So not only that, but also when there is no king in your life, there's a level of adversity. Turn one page over to the book of Ruth. There's a level of adversity. As you're turning there, I want you to hear these words from Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen to me. When Jesus sits on the throne of your life, when Jesus doesn't sit on the throne of your life, we oftentimes will leave spiritual places that we should have stayed. We will often leave spiritual places that we should have stayed. In verses 1 through 5 of Ruth, I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but listen to me. You have the beginning stories of Ruth, right? You see Elimelech. And Elimelech, with his wife Naomi and their two boys, leave Jerusalem. Why do they leave Jerusalem? This is in the day of Judges, the opening verse says. So there is no king. They leave Jerusalem because there is a famine going on. Listen to me. When there is no famine, or when there is no king in God's land, there is always going to be a famine. Why? Because it's the king who is in charge of directing the resources to make sure people have what they need to live to the glory of God. There is no king. There is no directing of resources. There's famine in the land. And so they leave Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem's called? You know what it means? The land of bread. The land of bread has no bread. They leave Jerusalem, the place where God's people were to be, to seek out resources. Where? To Moab. Where's Moab? That's God's enemies. Those are the people they were told to stay away from. Listen to me. When there is no king in Israel, God's children wind up turning to their enemies for help. And listen to me, when you don't have a king on your heart, you will oftentimes wander away from God's providence and go to his enemies trying to find what you need. And you'll never get what you truly need. It says Elimelech went down there. It says Elimelech went to Jerusalem. He goes to Moab when he wasn't supposed to. It was God's enemies. And why did he go? Because there was no king to lean on. He couldn't handle the pressures of what was going on in Jerusalem. He couldn't handle the pressures of providing for his family. He didn't trust God in providing for his family. And listen to me, church, there will be times in your life. There are going to be times of adversity. There are going to be times of trouble. There's going to be times of trial in your life. And if you do not have Jesus and his word sitting on the throne of your life, you will not be able to handle the heat. You will not be able to handle the pressure. You will not be able to handle the problems that this world is going to throw to you, and because of that, you almost always will compromise God's will of where he has you in order to think you can find your own stuff. And when you go and find your own stuff, you know what happens? There's adversity. There's adversity that comes into your life. Aren't you glad that you serve a God this morning that when famine comes, you have a king that is the bread of life? Come on, your situation's different than the people in Israel, right? You have Jesus, amen? You have Jesus. Now listen to me. When famine comes in your life, and famine comes from the world into your life and into your family and into your spiritual relationship, I want you to remember something. When famine may come, you have the King Jesus on your throne. He is the bread of life. When famine comes, he's got all the bread you need. You don't need to go anywhere else. You can stay right where you are. Aren't you glad that when you've got issues that come in your life, if you've got King Jesus on the throne, that he is a problem solver? Amen? That when there are dead ends that the world tries to put in your life because of circumstances, aren't you glad that when you have King Jesus sitting on the throne, that he is a way maker? Amen, church? You've got that. Aren't you glad that you've got a king in your life that doesn't keep you from problems coming in your life, but when the problems come in your life, he'll keep you in the midst of them? Amen. See, that's what our king does. That's what Jesus will do when he's ruling in your heart and in your life. But there are so many Christians, folks, I've seen it over the course of 14 years of being a pastor. There's so many Christians today that try to commit spiritual suicide in their life. And when things get crazy and things don't go their way, when they don't have Jesus sitting on the throne, they walk away from the spiritual place that God had put them to look for things to fill them, to look for resources to meet their needs, things of the world, things of the enemy. And when that happens, look, when that happens, it can only lead to death. You know what happened to Elimelech when he went to Moab to find resources for his family? He died. You know what eventually happened to Elimelech's two sons even after they married? They died. Why? They were outside of God's will. They were in enemy territory. They were not where they were supposed to be. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you this morning, don't allow the problems and the pressures of this world to allow you to leave the will of God. Isn't it funny that whenever something happens in our lives, the first person we blame is God? Why'd you do this? Why did you allow this? We blame God, right? Something doesn't go our way financially. What's the first thing that gets cut? Your tithe. You blame God. What's the, say you lose more time in the world or you got to work. What's the first thing? You don't come to church. You drop out of small group. You're not serving. It's always the things of God that get cut first. You blame God. Why? Don't allow the things of this world to take you out of the will of God. We cut God out. Or you know what we do? We get mad at the people we love. Right? When things don't go your way, you're often more snippy with the people who are close to you than with strangers. You push people away. And that way you don't have accountability. And that way you don't have any authority. And you can be on your own. It's a perpetual ring. There's always a level of adversity when you don't have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reigning on your heart. Last but not least, I promise, there's a lesson of availability in the midst of all of this. There's a lesson of availability in the midst of all of this. We're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17 of Ruth chapter 1. So if you want to grab that real quick. Out of this whole story, and during the time of Judges, when there is no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, out of this story, Elimelech's sons, we find out, marry outside of the will of God. They marry Moabites, specifically told not to. Do not marry Moabite women. I don't know, we're not going to get into it, but do not marry Moabite women. And both of them wind up dying. I'm not going to say it's because they married Moabite women, but they wound up dying. And now what you see is the two daughters-in-law and Naomi are left. And Naomi goes to the two daughters-in-law and says, look, I'm going back to Jerusalem. That's where my covering is going to be. And she said, you guys don't have any ties to me if you don't want. You can go, you can stay here in Moab. You can restart your lives. One of the daughters said, okay, yeah, I'll take that deal. And she went back to her people. But Ruth was different. Ruth was different. Ruth had a choice to make, and she tells Naomi that she's going to stay. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ruth. It says, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and my God, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if it aught but part thee and me." Now, what's interesting is you often will hear, and I've done enough weddings to know, you'll hear that verse talked or spoken at a wedding. It has nothing to do with a husband and wife's love. It's a daughter-in-law talking to her mother-in-law. So, daughter-in-law, I hope you can talk to your mother-in-law like that at some point. Because if you really want to put that one on a shelf, that's what it should be. But listen, in other words, she's telling Naomi, look, Naomi, I'm staying. And here's the reason I'm staying, Naomi. You may be bitter at God, Naomi. You may be angry at God, Naomi, for what has happened with your sons and your husband. But even in your bitterness and even in your anger, I can see that your God is better than any God that I have ever served here in Moab. And I want something better for my life. I want to be with your God. I want to be with your people. I want to be in his land. And yeah, I know we're going back to a land that it doesn't have a king, and it is not that ideal. But even though there's no king in the land, I want to be close to your God. I want to be close to your people. You know what she's also, she's saying, I'd rather be an outcast in Jerusalem with God than to be a part of a crowd in Moab without God. That's taking a stand. You know what we can learn from that, folks? We can learn that even though when there is no king in the land of Israel, and every man did what was right in their own eyes, there is a chance for the King of Kings to live and rule and shine and make a testimony of it. If you are available to God to have him in your heart, to show a humble and a servant and a submissive role amongst God's people. There was a desire and a determination by Ruth to serve and submit and live for the King of Kings, even if there wasn't an earthly king. She said, I want to be close. You see, when you make yourself available to the King of Kings, when there is no king in the land of Israel, you know what can happen? God can raise up a king. God can raise up a king through you for his honor and for his glory. Some of y'all know the story, right? Ruth goes back as an outcast. She immediately starts serving and doing things for her mother-in-law to take care of her mother-in-law when she had no obligation to do it. She had a servant's heart. She wanted to please God. Even though there was no king in the land, she wanted to please God, and it brought about a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth hooked up, and they gave birth to one person, and then that person found another and gave birth to another person, and down the line, because of Ruth's faithful, submissive, accountable heart of singing, serving the King of Kings, you know what happened? Eventually there's a king that's risen up for the people of God, and there's a king on the throne by the name of David. And then after David comes Jesse, and eventually, praise the Lord, through the lineage of Ruth, you know what happens? The ultimate king comes about, the man named Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, who rose again, and now we just don't have a perfect judge, but praise the Lord, we have a perfect king, and it's all because Ruth made herself available to God when there was no king in Israel. When there was no king in Israel. As the worship team gets ready to come back up, we have our final song. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. Like I said, at the very beginning, this verse reminds me a lot of our culture today. In those days, you could say the days before the Lord returned, there was no king in Israel. You could say there was no king in the church. Why? Because a lot of men and women in the church today and leaders in the church, we live as if that Jesus is not our king. He's a helper when we need him. We determine what's right and wrong. We determine. We don't like something in the Bible, we explain it away. We rationalize it away. Well, that's not for me. That's not for my time. That's not for my context. Right? We push it aside because it's inconvenient, and we set ourselves up as the kings of our life. Folks, look around today and take an inventory just in the United States. There are so many churches today that don't look like the church. They look like the world. They look like the world. They've adopted the culture of the world. They've adopted the beliefs of the world. They've adopted the trends of the world. Can I tell you? That's where the UMC's heading. That's why, praise the Lord, you got leaders that are trying to help you and guide this church to get out of that. Because they'll try to tell you, this book has no authority. They'll try to tell you that the authority doesn't come from this book. You know where it comes from? Your reason, your experience, or your tradition. No. If your reason, tradition, and experience all line up, but it doesn't line up with this book, guess what? Your reason, tradition, and experience are wrong. It's this book that is the law. It's this book that holds you accountable. It's this book that has authority. It's this book that when you walk and follow it, leads to life and not to death. It's this book. And folks, let me tell you, every single denomination, I probably shouldn't be talking about this, but I'm going to anyway. Every single denomination that has gone through this process and has split, the group that follows the Word of God and creates their own new stuff has flourished. The group who denies the Word of God and the authority is a shell of what it used to be. Yes. You know, it's interesting, and I really would want you can please keep playing, because this is all part of the altar call. I want you to think. I want you to pray. I want you to inspect. Maybe even bow your head, close your eyes at this point, okay? Bow your heads and close your eyes at this point, right? Go to the Lord in prayer and listen to what I have to say. Listen. In some ways, when you look at this passage, I can almost say the people of Israel during this time had an excuse. You almost feel like you could say that, right? The Levites weren't bringing them the law. Therefore, they did not know the law. Therefore, they did not know the plan. And as generation after generation, as generation goes by, if it's not being shown and it's being forsook, you're not going to know. But can I tell you, that's not the case for you and I today. You have the complete revelation of God in the Bible. The complete revelation of God. We just don't have the ultimate judge, but we have the King of Kings. You just not only have Jesus the Christ, but you have His Word. You have His Holy Spirit that lives and breathes. Old Testament, they didn't have that. Not only that, but you have the church. You are a part of the bride of Christ. You have brothers and sisters around you that you are called to do life together with. It's almost like they had an excuse, but we have none. We have everything at our disposal. You have everything you need to live a life that is pleasing unto God, where He sits on the throne of your heart and you follow Him in all your ways. So let me ask you the question today. Who sits on the throne of your heart? Is it you? Or is it the King of Kings? Listen to me. You think you can play God? You can't. It's way above your pay grade. Let the King of Kings, let Jesus Christ, let His Word sit on the throne of your heart. Let it be your guide. Let it correct you. Let it rebuke you. Listen to me, church. You may be, well, Pastor, I do that. Pastor, that's me. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been corrected or rebuked? Have you ever allowed somebody to correct you or rebuke you in a Christian manner and in a Christian way? Have you ever done that? Because listen to me. If you say you're following God and he sits on the throne of your heart and God always agrees with you, guess what? God's not sitting on the throne of your heart. There should be times in your life where you're convicted. There should be times in your life that your sin, when it's called out and made aware, should move you to tears. It should hurt. It should cause you to make a change. If those things haven't happened, God's not sitting on the throne of your heart. Proverbs 9:8 says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Reprove a scorner and he will hate thee. The best way to find out which one you are, a wise man or a scorner, is how you respond to correction, how you respond to accountability, how you respond to authority in your life, how you respond to adversity in your life. Will you submit to God and his kingdom rule, or will you continue to walk down the road that always leads to death? Gracious Lord, we thank you and praise you for the day you have